The Bible reading today is from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Imagine your personal trainer keeps telling you to watch your diet and stay away from fast food restaurants, but then the next day you see him eating at McDonald's. Or a BMW executive speaking about how his company produces the safest cars in the world, but then goes off and buys his wife a Mercedes. Or a father who tells his sons that it's too dangerous to jump off the pier into the water, but 10 minutes later, he's doing the same thing himself. Sometimes there is a difference between what people say and what they do. Their actions don't match their words. You've heard that saying, actions speak louder than words. Our words are not always an accurate reflection of what we think or believe, but our actions are. In the heat of the moment, when the pressure is on, what we think and what we believe, what we prioritize in our hearts is not always seen in what we say, but in what we behave. It's our actions more than our words that show what we believe. Now, whilst that's true in life, it's also true with Christians. And that's James's point in the passage that we just read. He begins with that question in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Or in other words, it's easy to claim to have faith, but how do we know if it's genuine faith if the actions don't match what you're going to say? Well, James responds twice to his own question in the negative. In verses 17 and 26, he says, "Faith without deeds is dead." Now, remember, James has been speaking as a man changed by Jesus, and he's calling on changed people to live changed lives. Already in his letter, he's been talking to people about demonstrating real faith through their lives. In chapter 1, he's been speaking about how real faith will be seen through how we persevere through trials, or that real faith will be seen in not just hearing the word, but doing it. In chapter 2, real faith is shown when we destroy favoritism. James is addressing nominal Christians. He's speaking to half-hearted, lukewarm, lethargic, and sleepy, "I've seen it all before" Christians. Because there is a danger for us. We might think we have faith and believe that we possess it, but it's not genuine faith. You can tick all the boxes of a survey, make a profession with your lips, turn up every week at church, but if there is no deeds, if your life is no different, James says you do not have real saving faith. So how do we know if we have real faith? Well, James answers the question both negatively and positively. First of all, he shows us the signs of dead faith, and secondly, he shows us the signs of saving faith. And for each, he gives us two examples. So the first example of dead faith is seen from verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James gives a hypothetical but plausible example. He was writing to churches that were poor. It was not hard for them to imagine this example. And so he describes the passive humanitarian, a person who sees in his community someone without enough food or clothes and is warm and pleasant to them, saying, "I hope you're well, take care, God bless," but then does nothing to actually meet their physical needs. His actions don't match his words. He says, "I care for you," but his actions speak the opposite. And so it can be for us. We might see someone in our community with a particular need. We wish them well, but don't do anything to meet that particular need. It could be a person who's lost their job and money has become a little bit tight. You know you have the means to provide something for that person. You can do it anonymously so that she doesn't know. But instead, all you do is say, "Don't worry, things will get better." Or you meet someone at church who, after a few conversations, you recognize that that person is lonely. They want to get connected with other people. They really need friendship. You know, if you commit, it's going to cost you time, maybe some inconvenience, some emotional effort will have to be expended. But all you say is, "I'll pray for you. Hey, let's catch up sometime." But those words are empty because there is no follow through. Your actions do not match your words. Look, do you see what James is saying? What good is this faith? Well, it's no good at all. Not just for the person whose needs you aren't meeting. It's no good for you because you're showing that you don't have genuine faith. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a moment. James is not saying that we are saved through our actions. However, he is saying our lack of action is evidence of a lack of saving faith. The gospel hasn't penetrated deeply enough into your heart to affect change. James said earlier in the chapter in verse 5, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" The gospel tells us that God doesn't save us because of what we do. He doesn't save us because of our kindness or generosity. He doesn't save us because of our reputation or resume, our background or accomplishments. No, he doesn't evaluate us the way the world evaluates us. We're told that God chooses the spiritually poor of the world, those who know themselves to be broken sinners. And through Jesus, he rescues them. Real faith is when we have this realization of God's grace and it penetrates deeply into our hearts. And you say to yourself, "I was spiritually poor and homeless, wretched and an outcast. But God has loved me and reached out and embraced me and welcomed me into his kingdom. He has clothed me in garments of everlasting love." When you realize this about yourself, then it begins to affect how you relate to other people. When you realize that God has welcomed and embraced you, then you start to treat other people with this same currency of grace. The things which you held on to so tightly previously as part of your identity, you know, your money, your sense of comfort, your desire for control and power, your grip begins to loosen on these things and you begin to use them to meet the needs of others. You begin to put yourself out for the good of those around you. That's the That's the principle that James is speaking about here. The gospel of grace, has it sunk in and transformed how you relate to others? Now, it's not a mechanical thing, like you're ticking off some boxes to prove that you have genuine faith. It happens more organically. As the gospel affects your heart more and more, it begins to be softened as you see the needs of those people around you. You begin to see the poor, the lost, the lonely, the destitute, the people who are just different to you, and your faith stirs you into action. You understand God's grace, and you demonstrate that through acts of grace for others. But if your faith does not stir action, then you may say you have faith, but really you haven't understood God's grace. And as James says, your faith is dead. James then moves on to his second negative example in verse 18. And it's like he's having a conversation with someone. There's a bit of back and forth. In verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. It's like that person is saying, hey, there are all sorts of different kinds of Christians. There's one kind of Christian who's really strong on doctrine. They've got their theology all together. But then there's another kind of Christian who is full of action and very practical. It's okay. We're all Christians. There are just different kinds of Christians. But James will have none of it. Christian belief and Christian behavior cannot be separated. And so he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the devil, even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, James is being incredibly blunt. He's referring to a cornerstone of the biblical understanding of God, that God is one. It comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Old Testament believers would recite this every day. It was the foundation of everything else that they understood about God. And Christians around the world for the past 2,000 years have been reciting the same thing. It's the first line of the creed. I believe in one God, Father Almighty. And maybe sometimes as we recite this, we say, okay, I'm all right. I believe this. I'm orthodox. I belong. But James is saying, don't think that just by saying a few lines of a creed that you have genuine faith. Even demons believe this and they shudder. Do you see what he's saying? Demons have good doctrine. In Mark chapter 1, it was a demon who was the first figure to recognize who Jesus was. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Demons aren't atheists. They've been to the throne room of God. They know more about God than we do. But affirming the right doctrine about God isn't enough. That's what the demons do, and they have no peace with God. James says they know who God is. They have the right doctrine, but they shudder. They're scared of God. They know all about who God is, his power and authority, his might and glory. They're not unaffected by God. In other words, they don't take God lightly. But you see, it's possible for us to have all the right doctrine and yet be unaffected, to take God lightly. He doesn't impact us or change us. We don't even respond like the demons because we don't even fear God. Instead, we use our head knowledge and our good doctrine as a kind of security blanket or as a membership card to get us into the club. You know, we wave it on the way in at the door and then use it as an excuse to be completely passive. John Wesley used to call nominal Christians Christians who have the faith of the devil. We need to feel the weight of what James is saying. Real faith is not merely sentimental, wishing someone well, but then doing nothing to help them. And real faith is not merely creedal, affirming the right truths, but then being unchanged by them. James is saying, you might have something, but it's not a saving faith. After giving examples of dead faith, James then contrasts it by telling us what saving faith looks like. And again, he uses two examples, beginning with Abraham. Verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Abraham was the epitome of Old Testament faith. And James is referring back to a key event in his life when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, humanly speaking, what God asked Abraham to do made no sense at all. It's not just the act of child sacrifice, which is horrible enough. It's also that God seemed to be contradicting everything that he told Abraham he was going to do in his life. In Genesis 12, God spoke to Abraham and said, "I'm going to bless you, and from you, I'm going to build a great nation." And at the time, Abraham was old and he had no children, and his wife Sarah was barren. But against all the odds, he believed God's promises. And we have that incredible declaration that comes from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. That's the same verse that James quotes here in verse 23. And after 25 long years of waiting for God's promises to come through, Abraham and Sarah finally have a son, Isaac. But then in Genesis 22, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his own son, and it makes no sense at all, because here is the child of the promise, the one through whom God was going to build a nation. And here was Abraham's beloved son, the one he'd been waiting for so many years. Now, in the end, God stayed Abraham's hand. Isaac wasn't sacrificed. Instead, an animal was substituted. But the point was, Abraham was prepared to follow through in obedience. When everything else in his heart was probably telling him to do the exact opposite, he was prepared to walk in faith and to act. And that's why James says Abraham is the epitome of faith in action. He says in verse 22, Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. In other words, the kind of faith that Abraham always had in God produced this stunning act of obedience, which is only possible from a man who had real faith. And it leads James to make this stunning conclusion in verse 24. "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Let me just pause for a moment. On the surface, what James says seems to be troubling, because he seems to be completely contradicting what the Apostle Paul says about faith in Romans 3. Paul says, "We maintain that a person is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law." Paul is emphatic. Salvation comes by faith alone, not by works. But James seems to be saying, no, salvation comes not by faith alone, but also through works. They seem to be contradicting each other. This has led many people to be quite troubled with what James is saying. The German reformer Martin Luther called James's letter an epistle of straw. Other people say this is an example of the Bible contradicting itself and it can't be trusted. So what do you do? Well, part of the solution comes in understanding what both Paul and James are saying about salvation. Now, Paul is talking about justification being declared to you by God. We are justified by faith in Christ, and God gives us Christ's righteousness. James is talking about justification being demonstrated, how to be a disciple and show that our faith is alive. Paul is describing the cause of salvation, which is faith. James is talking about the consequences of salvation, which is works. Paul is talking about what one writer calls obstetrics, which is the birth of the Christian. James is talking about pediatrics, which is the growth of the Christian. Another way in understanding their differences is recognizing that Paul and James are speaking to different audiences. They're talking to different churches in specific situations. Paul was writing to people who attempted to trust in their own works for their salvation. James is speaking to people who were, well, they thought mere intellectual assent was enough. Paul was speaking to the lost about how to be found. James was speaking to the found about how to be serious. Once you see this, then you begin to realize that Paul and James were teaching complementary, not contradictory truths. James is not saying that works are the foundation of our faith, but the fruits of our faith. Paul was, well, he was essentially saying the same thing. He said to the Galatians that what ultimately matters is faith expressing itself through love. Or as the Reformers said, we are justified by faith alone, but true faith is never alone. The final example of saving faith that we're given is the example of Rahab. Rahab couldn't be more different to Abraham. He was a major figure in the Bible. She was a minor figure. He was a Jewish male. She was a Gentile woman. He was a patriarch. She was a prostitute. He was respected. She was disreputable. They couldn't have been more different. Rahab was that lady who sheltered the Israelite spies when they went to Jericho. And she heard about what God was doing to fulfill his promises to his people and give them a land. And she recognized that he was Lord over all. And because she believed this, she acted upon it. You know, Abraham and Rahab were completely different, but they had one thing in common. They acted on their faith. Abraham was a man who withheld nothing from God. God said to him, I want your son. And this prompted obedience in Abraham. For Rahab, she responded to what she believed was true about God. She didn't say to the Israelite spies, well, go well, I hope things work out for you. No, at great risk to herself, she reached out and protected them. Now, I just want to speak a little bit more personally for a moment, because I find what James is saying in this whole passage incredibly confronting, because he speaks to our tendency to trivialize God, to domesticate him and patronize him and think that he can be easily fooled by our professions of faith, but all the while our lives are not consistent to what we claim to believe. Imagine for a moment if someone hired a private detective to follow you for 2 weeks. That detective put tiny cameras in your home, monitored your internet activity, and stalked you anytime you left the house. As he observed your life, would that private detective assume that you were a Christian? That outside of going to church on a Sunday, that he saw you were a praying person, a consistent person, as someone who acted the same in public as they did in private, someone who treated everyone equally, someone who was marked by generosity. You know, James is addressing something that we need to hear, that needs to be addressed. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Does that faith save them? Now, one of the things I find just awkward and difficult is that When I meet people or greet people at church who only come once a month or once every few months and they're not involved in anything else at church, I don't really know them too well, but they expect me to treat them as believers. Now, look, I cannot X-ray the human soul, but as far as I know, they're not serving. They're making little effort to get connected with other Christians. And as James would say, there is no fruit in their lives. You know, what would you do with someone who says, treat me seriously, but I'm only going to come here occasionally. I'm not going to commit. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And yet, as followers of Jesus, we need to be striving for change. The Christian life is a constant battle, and passive Christians become casualties. Think in your life where you need to strive for holiness. Perhaps your battle is not with alcohol. Maybe it's with bitterness. Perhaps your battle is not with gossip, but it's with pornography. Identify those areas of your life where there are battles and fight that battle. You know, if you see nothing of Christ in you and that does not bother you, how can you say you have real faith? And yet if you see the flaws in your life and that wounds you, if you're trying to put aside those besetting sins, then Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Listen, somewhat ironically, the person who best summarizes what James is saying in this entire passage was Martin Luther, who said in his epistle on the Romans, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It's impossible for it to not be doing good things incessantly. It does not have to ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such good works, however, is an unbeliever. Do you see the sequence? Faith, then faithfulness. Look to Jesus. Look to all that he has done for you. He has given everything to you. And then resolve in joy and thanksgiving, in love, to give everything to him and look to serve those around you. Let's pray. Lord God, we cannot help but be convicted about our poverty of obedience and holiness. When we look at the cross, we see the extent of your love for us in Christ Jesus, that he gave up everything for us. He became sin itself so that we could be welcomed by you and be clothed in garments of righteousness and love. And yet so often in our lives, we show by our actions, by our priorities, that we don't take you seriously. We don't take Christ's death for us seriously. And so we're impoverished human beings. We're impoverished Christians. Lord, guide us by your Spirit. Help us to see those areas in our lives where we're not being faithful, where we're being inconsistent, where we're not showing love for those around us and meeting their needs. And guide us, Lord. Transform us so that we would be active followers of your Son, Jesus. We pray this for his glory alone, and we ask it in his name. Amen.